Several years ago, an eye-catching advertisement appeared in a Milwaukee, Wisconsin classified ad section. It said this: used tombstone for sale. Kind of an unusual item. The ad read as followed: used tombstone for sale. Real bargain to someone who has the name Dingo. That was the only problem with it. The image of a used tombstone is kind of a strange thing, kind of even a little macabre. But if you think about it, a used tombstone means the previous owner has no longer any need for it. And that is exactly the message that God's Word proclaims to us about Resurrection Sunday. That there was a stone across the tomb of Jesus Christ, and it was removed, and they looked inside and they saw that Jesus Christ was no longer there. The strange thing is, the followers of Jesus Christ, even his closest followers, the 12 disciples, they had a hard time accepting this. They had a hard time believing this. If you have your Bible with you, turn to John chapter 20, where we get the eyewitness account of one of the people who was right there, the Apostle John, who saw the events, and he wrote down what he saw and told us about it. Now, you might wonder, why is it important for us, other than it's Resurrection Sunday, to celebrate this day and to study this? It is important because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the keystone of our faith. If you take the resurrection of Jesus Christ out of the Christian faith, the whole thing collapses. Paul in the epistle to the Corinthians said in chapter 15 that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith is in vain, we have no future hope, and we are still in our sins. So without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no Christian faith. And yet today, there are many who claim to be Christians who do not believe that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. Just a few years ago, George Barna in his research group surveyed Christians who self-proclaimed born-again Christians to ask them, do they believe in the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? 30% of those who said they were born-again Christians said they did not believe in the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How can that be? You can't claim to be a believer and not believe the essentials of the Christian faith, and yet many today do. In addition to us understanding our own faith, it's important for us to understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the supporting evidence for it, because the people in the world that we share the gospel with, that is the first thing that they will attack to seek to destroy the Christian faith and seek to undermine the Christian faith. The Apostle John records for us in chapter 20 the events of that very first Resurrection Sunday. 20 verse 1 reads, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," which, by the way, as we read through the Gospel of John, you'll discover that phrase again and again, and it refers to the writer himself. The Apostle John is the one whom Jesus loved, and that's a way in which he's referring to himself. So Peter and John she went to, and Peter, therefore, verse 3 says, "went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." Now, Peter and John are unusual in this account of the resurrection. Unusual because they're the only two of the followers and disciples of Jesus Christ who looked at the evidence they saw there in the tomb and they believed that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. All of the rest of Christ's disciples, all the rest of his followers, did not believe, even though they had the evidence presented to them, they did not believe that Jesus was risen from the dead until they had a personal encounter. They met Jesus face to face, the resurrected Christ, and then, and only then, did they believe. So we need to ask, what was the evidence that was so overwhelming that convinced and persuaded Peter and John, and yet the others kind of ignored it? Well, first of all, we need to see the scene that they're seeing here was not what they expected to see. You see, when Mary Magdalene came running to them and told them they've taken away the Lord's body, she was reporting to them a grave robbery. She said, "The body of Jesus has been stolen and I don't know where they've taken it." And so they had in their mind an idea of what they would see when they arrived at the tomb. They would see the scene of a grave robbery. Now, grave robbery was very common in that day because the spices that were used to entomb and to bury them in the Jewish tradition were very expensive. If you notice in chapter 19, verse 38 and following, actually verse 39, Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh, aloes, about 100 pounds. And then he took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen strips with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now this amount of aloes and this amount of myrrh would be worth a small fortune. These were very, very expensive burial spices. And so grave robbers, when they would break into a tomb, the thing that they were seeking to do is take all of those spices, because those spices they could in turn sell for a huge amount of money. And so if there was a grave robber, the grave robber would have done one of two things. He would have taken the entire body, wrapped as it was in the linen cloths, and taken it somewhere else to unwrap it and then take the spices and sell them. Or, if he had the time, he would have hurriedly unwrapped the body of Jesus and taken all the spices he could gather, and so the scene would be one of chaos or mess there in the tomb. So the disciples expected to see one or two things. This is Peter and John. They expected to either see all this chaos and these linen wrappings all surrounding the corpse of Jesus Christ laying there in the tomb, or they expected to arrive at the tomb and find nothing, it all having been stolen. Instead, when they arrive at the tomb, what did they see? They look in and they see the linen cloths all neatly cocooned around what was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the face napkin that had covered his face taken off, folded neatly, and set aside. They saw a neat and orderly scene inside the tomb, not at all what they expected to see. You see, the experts tell us when a body is wrapped in those spices that they're described, that the myrrh and the linen and all of that together glues that linen to the body as if it was a lead cocoon surrounding the body. The only way that you can get a body out of that cocoon is to unwrap the linen wrappings and take off all of this myrrh that kind of glues itself together around the body. And that's a lot of weight, 100 pounds weight of spices as well as the linen glued around the body of Jesus Christ. Now some would say that Jesus Christ really never died on the cross, that somehow when they pierced him with a spear, that didn't kill him, and when they nailed his, all that didn't kill Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, if that didn't kill him, putting him in the cold tomb, wrapping him up tightly in this glue that basically would glue his body in a stiff position, how in the world would he ever get out of that? How would Jesus free himself from something that's kind of like a cocoon that a mummy would be in? How would he free himself if he actually had not died? He, if he had freed himself, would have, again, created an enormous mess in the tomb. What they saw was neat and orderly, but oddly enough, they saw the face napkin that would have covered the face of Jesus as he was wrapped up. They found it folded and neatly set aside, and there's a reason for that. You see, if you walked into that tomb with Peter and John and the face napkin was still laying over that opening in that cocoon in which Jesus was buried, you would have thought Jesus was still in there. The only way you knew it was empty would be to take that face napkin off and look inside and realize that this cocoon really is hollow, that there is no body inside of that cocoon. Well, the question is then, how in the world did Jesus get out of that cocoon in which he was? The answer is that the resurrection body of Jesus Christ is a supernatural body, a body very unlike our bodies in that it possesses abilities to do things that you and I cannot do. As we read a little later here in chapter 20, we're going to discover that Jesus walked into a room that was locked without opening the door. After he rose from the dead, his body possessed qualities that you and I do not yet possess. And an ability to pass through that cocoon that wrapped his body was one of those resurrection qualities that his new body had. So when they looked at this and they examined it closely, verse 8 there in John 20 says that it's interesting, it uses a very specific term for see. He saw and believed. And it's an intensive term, giving the idea that he investigated carefully. He looked at all the details. He thought through what he was seeing there in the tomb. And as he looked at the details, he came to the same conclusion. This is a miraculous resurrection. Jesus Christ is risen. And it says he saw and he believed. And I believe, although it doesn't mention it specifically, that Peter, seeing the same thing that John saw, investigating the same experience there, he as well believed Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. It's interesting that they believed that Jesus had risen from the dead when Jesus had already told them he would rise from the dead. He told them repeatedly he would rise from the dead. They didn't believe him up until they saw the evidence there for themselves. But Mary had seen the same things that Peter and John saw, yet she did not yet believe. Notice here in verse 11, Peter and John went their own way to their own homes, but Mary, verse 11, stood outside the tomb weeping. And the term for weeping there is not what we think of, you know, somebody kind of sniffling and crying a little bit. No, it's the Mideastern type of weeping. If you've ever seen the wailing that goes on at a funeral where people are just, you know, very loudly wailing, that's the kind of wailing and weeping that Mary was conducting, the verb says. She wept and stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw the same thing that Peter and John saw. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." You see, she still thought that Jesus was dead. She thought somehow a grave robber had gotten in there and somehow extracted the body of Jesus and put things back together so neatly that you wouldn't know it, and they had taken the body and laid it somewhere else. She did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead at that point in time, even though the evidence was clearly presented to her. Verse 14, now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Jesus convinced her by his physical presence that he had risen from the dead. She couldn't deny it. All the evidence hadn't persuaded her to that point. But when she encountered Jesus personally, she actually grabbed him, hugged him, and hung on to him. And she realized, yes, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. She believed after she saw a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think for many of us, it may be the same way, that the evidence can be presented to a person, and all the arguments and convincing proofs can be given to them, but it's not until they have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ in prayer that they are persuaded that indeed Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. I know that there's some I've shared the gospel with, and I've shared the gospel. The sticking point for them is often this point. Somebody rising from the dead? Preposterous. How can I ever believe that? And yet as they grew towards coming to faith in Christ, at some encounter they had a spiritual experience in prayer whereby they became persuaded that Jesus Christ indeed was alive. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. She says to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher, master, and Lord." And we can learn something from looking at Mary's example, because Jesus goes on to give her specific instructions. Notice what he says to her next. This is in the middle of verse 17. "I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Jesus gave Mary a job description. Very clear. Go and tell. Go and tell. And that is the same job description that he gives you and I who believe in Jesus Christ. If we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, it's not a secret that we're to keep to ourselves. We are to do as Mary did, go and tell. It's significant that Mary was one of the first women, as well as a few other women, to be told about the resurrection and to be chosen as the human messenger for the resurrection. It's interesting because in their day, a woman's testimony was inadmissible in a court of law. You see, the Jews would never accept the testimony of a woman as valid. And so why would Jesus choose a woman to go and tell? He chose her because the message is what matters, not the messenger. You see, Mary would have been one that we would never have picked if, say, we were making a PR decision about how to publicize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who would have picked Mary Magdalene? She had a reputation, not a good reputation either. Everybody knew Mary Magdalene. Oh, yeah, that's that woman that had seven demons, and Jesus cast the seven demons out of that woman. She was an unclean woman. Furthermore, she was an unreliable witness according to the court of law. But God delights to use the most unlikely candidates to proclaim his truth. You may think of yourself as, well, I don't know enough about the gospel, or I'm unqualified. Perhaps there's some sin in my past or something that that disqualifies me, but look at Mary Magdalene. Jesus chose her to be his messenger. And you see, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he does the same for you and I. He chooses each one of us and says, go and tell. Go and tell, because God can accomplish his work through even the most unlikely candidates to take his message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, Mary does exactly as she told. She goes and tells the disciples, but we're going to find out here in just a moment that the disciples, other than Peter and John, they don't believe her. Look at verse 18 or 19. After Mary Magdalene goes and tells them, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst. He didn't open the door. The doors were locked. He came right through. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You see, at this point, because they saw him, they were finally convinced and persuaded that indeed Jesus had risen from the dead. Up to this point in time, what Peter and John had said, what Mary Magdalene had said, it didn't persuade those remaining disciples, but his personal appearance did. And then verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. Jesus said, go and tell. They found Thomas right away, as soon as they could find him. They said, Jesus is risen. We have seen him. We testified to them. Like Mary, Jesus had commissioned them to go and tell this good news to others. If you remember that there was less than 12 disciples at this point in time, Judas Iscariot, the one who had betrayed Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, shortly thereafter committed suicide, which means there were only 11 disciples left. Of those 11, Thomas was not present at that meeting on the first Resurrection Sunday that evening. So there was 10 disciples. And out of those 10 disciples, we know that Peter and John already believed. But the remaining 8 disciples, it appears, were skeptical. They heard these stories, they heard these accounts, and they said, I don't think I'm buying it. But when Jesus appeared, they believed. And notice, once they believed, they went and told the good news that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. But Thomas was adamant. Thomas was even more stubborn than the rest of them, and he said, notice what he goes on to say, and this is in verse 25, they said, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas, the last holdout, the one who hung on and said, I will not believe, finally was persuaded when he had a physical encounter with Jesus Christ and was able to see that indeed his hands bore the wounds, his feet bore the scars, his side had the wound in it as well. Thomas finally believed. And you notice that Jesus is very gracious to Thomas. To Thomas's doubts, he says, go ahead, here, put your finger in. Here, put your hand in. Be not faithless, but believing. And I think the Lord deals with each one of us in the same way. That as we grow in our understanding of God's truth, as we grow in our belief and in our faith, he's very gracious to us. He doesn't reject us and say, oh, simply because you don't believe this, I am not going to deal with you. Instead, he wants to bring us step by step to believe him and to believe his truth. But once we believe it, then he says, go and tell. Even as he did to Mary, even as he did to the disciples, even as he did to Thomas. The interesting story that is not contained in Scripture, but is in history, is that Thomas was a fervent proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Thomas is the first one that took the gospel of the Jesus Christ far to the east and reached all the way into India. There are churches that I was roommate with a believer in college who was from the Mar Thoma churches, the churches that trace their history all the way back to the testimony of Thomas that came to India proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And history records for us that Thomas died a martyr in India as he proclaimed the truth of Jesus Christ. He was a changed man. He went from being a skeptic and a doubter to being one persuaded and convinced who would tell others about the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? Well, John goes ahead in the next two verses and he addresses you and I, verse 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of John is written for this specific purpose, that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came and died on a cross for our sins, that he was buried to take our sins away, and that he rose again on Resurrection Sunday to give us eternal life. And if you are here this morning and say, you know, I have many doubts in my mind. I hear what you're claiming, and I hear that there's evidence for this, but I don't know. I'm not convinced. John then challenges you. John then invites you to read his book, the Gospel of John, 21 chapters, easy to read through in 1 week, 3 chapters a day, or 3 or 4 weeks, however you want to divide it up. But read the Gospel of John if you do not believe. Look at the evidence for yourself. Peter and John ran to the tomb. They wanted to check this out. Could it be that Jesus has risen from the dead? They looked at the evidence and they believed. I exhort you, if you do not yet believe, to look at the evidence, to read what the Gospel of John says, and to see the evidence for yourself. No event in the history of the world has been so subjected to scrutiny and analysis as this one claim of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And it's amazing the lengths to which scholars have been willing to go in attempts to debunk the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Several TV shows have done that in the past year. While scores of other religious figures such as Krishna, Buddha, Muhammad, Joseph Smith have been left unstudied. Why is that? Because the claim that Jesus Christ rose from the dead puts God's stamp of approval on him that he is the Messiah, that he is God come in the flesh, that he is all that he claims to be. We doubt sometimes without knowing the facts. And many people say, well, why should I read the Gospel of John? After all, that's in the Bible, and I don't know that I can trust the Bible. The fact is undeniable that the New Testament is easily the best attested ancient document there exists in the world, in terms of the sheer number of documents and copies of this book, in terms of the time span between when the events took place and when we have the earliest manuscripts recording those events that took place. It's unparalleled in any ancient document in the entire world. A man set out a number of years ago to write a book that would disprove Christianity. That was his one aim. And he began to study and he began to discover that if he was going to disprove Christianity, the most important event to disprove, to knock Christianity out altogether, would be to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he thought, well, this would be the easiest thing in the world to disprove. So he set out to disprove this, discovering that it was really the linchpin that held the Christian faith together. He honed his attack, but as he studied and objectively looked at the evidence, he found to his amazement that the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ was solid, that it was not something that he could shake. And then and there he received Jesus Christ, and he wound up writing the book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell, who's proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ for years since then. And I challenge you, if you doubt the truth of what God's Word says, in addition to reading God's Word, a book like this would help convince you that there is irrefutable historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the linchpin of the Christian faith. If you do not believe this morning, I challenge you to investigate, even as Peter and John did, investigate the facts to see if they are so. But how about for you and I who do believe in Jesus Christ? Jesus gives us a challenge here this morning. And the first challenge is, are you studying God's Word to discover why you believe what you believe? Because I can assure you today, you will be challenged if you begin to share your faith. You will be challenged. Why do you believe that? Why do you believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why do you believe that he died on the cross? Why do you believe anything that the Scripture teaches at all? So I challenge you to study God's Word and be prepared to give an answer to anyone who would ask you for the hope that is within you. The second thing is, what are you doing with the news that you already have? Many of us feel like, I don't know enough to share my faith with another person. But the fact of the matter is, if you know just what I've shared with you here this morning, you have something that you can share with another person. You have truth that God has commissioned you to take to a lost and dying world. Many people today in our world live with a crushing sense of hopelessness and despair. And we have the message of hope that can give them a sense that life is worth living. Joyce Holiday tells a story of a school teacher who was assigned to a hospital, and a large children's hospital in the city, and she'd received routine phone calls from teachers of students that were in the hospital requesting that she visit a particular child and do some education there in the hospital room. She took the name of a particular boy and the room number and was told by the teacher on the other end of the line, "We're studying nouns and adverbs in class right now, and I'd be grateful if you go and help him with his homework so he won't fall behind the others in class." It wasn't until the visiting teacher got outside the boy's room that she realized that the boy was in the hospital's burn unit. And she was unprepared to find a young boy horribly burned and in terrible pain there in that room. But once she opened the door, she realized that she couldn't turn back. She couldn't walk out at that point. And so she stammered awkwardly, "I'm the hospital teacher, and your teacher sent me here to help you with nouns and adverbs." The boy was in so much pain that he barely responded at all. The young teacher stumbled through the English lesson and, ashamed at putting this poor young boy through a senseless, useless exercise. But the next morning, the nurse from that burn unit looked her up and asked her, "What did you do to that boy?" And she began to stumble and try to give an apology, and the nurse cut her off and interrupted, "You don't understand. We've been worried about that boy for many, many days. But ever since you were there yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to the treatment. It's as if he has decided to live." Later, after the boy recovered, he explained that he had completely given up hope until he saw that teacher. It changed his thinking because the simple realization, he said with joyful tears, was this: they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a boy who was going to die, would they? And the world around us has people who feel that same way, that life is hopeless, that life is despairing, that there is no purpose in living, and they've given up on living. And we have the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to share with these who are in the lost and dying world. Reverend Wilson pastors an inner-city church in New York City, a very rough neighborhood. His mission field is violent, and he's been stabbed twice himself as he's ministered to the people there in the community. Once a Puerto Rican woman began coming to church, and she found faith in Christ, and after her conversion, she came to the pastor and said to him, "I want to do something to help with the church's ministry." She said this in Spanish, and I won't try to say it in Spanish. And he asked her, "You know, what talents, what gifts do you have?" And she could think of nothing that she could offer, nothing that she could do. She couldn't even speak English, but she did love children. And with that one thing, pastor said, "I'll put you on the church's bus ministry, a ministry that went into the neighborhoods and picked up kids and brought them to church and Sunday school each week." She performed her duties each week. She'd go and find the worst-looking kid on the bus, sit next to him, and whisper in his ear over and over the only word she'd ever learned in English: "I love you, and Jesus loves you." Well, she did this for several months, and she became particularly attached to one little boy who wouldn't speak a word and just looked like a very sad and very hopeless young boy. He came to Sunday school every week with his sister, and he sat on this woman's lap, and all the way to and from, she would whisper to him, "I love you, and Jesus loves you." One day, to her amazement, this little boy turned around to her, and he stammered out, I love you too. And then he put his arms around her and gave her a big hug. That was 2:30 on a Sunday afternoon. At 6:30 that night, he was found dead, beaten to death by his mother, and thrown into the trash. But the last words he heard was, "I love you, and Jesus loves you too." This woman only had, she felt nothing worthwhile to give, but she gave from her heart, and she gave of her life, and she gave this one talent to communicate the love of God to a lost and dying young boy. What can you give? God has given each one of us gifts and talents and abilities to use in telling the world the good news about Jesus Christ. And he invites you today to go and tell the good news of hope that we have in Jesus Christ in this lost and dying world.